Good evening. 477 is where we're going to start. There's within my heart a melody. 477.
All right. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In a long life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as go.
Verse 4,
though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Father, thank you for the song that you put in our hearts, that we might recall the words, that we might constantly be praising you, and Lord, lifting up your name through music, through a verse that we've memorized. But Lord, thank you for the music you put in our hearts and the way that we can worship you through that. Continue to be with us as we sing tonight. Lord, might we be encouraged and have the fellowship together as we recall the words in these songs together. We pray this in thy name. Amen. 434, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. 434.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love and the. He bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which not can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He bled and died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own blood he gave me. Not that I had my own, I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, a part to him is given to guide me on my wandering course and bring me safe to heaven. Eternal glories gleam afar, inspire my endeavor. So now to walk to war, and then be blessed forever. I found a a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender. Wise a guide and counselor, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever.
Sinners Jesus will receive. Christ receiveth sinful men. 532.
532. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound his word of grace to all. Who the heavenly path will leave. All who live. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinful lass. Christ receive a sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make a message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man, even me with all my sin. Thought and sin, heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man.
I am resolved no longer to linger. 391. 391.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. To go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving my and shrine. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, will come to thee.
544, work for the night is coming. Work for the night is coming. Let's stand together and sing these three verses, all right? 544. 544.
Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the mighty dawn. Fill brighter stars with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tints are glowing, work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth, fadeth to shine no more. Work, for the night is darkening when man's work is o'er.
Thank you. Thank you, keyboard players.
Turning once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, we finish out this chapter considering the question of sanctification. This morning we looked at part one of that, as it's based on the character of God, the cross of Christ. And tonight we're going to see that Peter is encouraging his readers here in their sanctification process to be engaged in that process. This is something that we need to be intentional about as we seek to grow in Christ and as we seek to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. Let's bow for prayer together as we begin. Father, again, as we look into Your Word, bless this time. Teach us, guide us into Your truth. May we be willing and teachable students of Your precious Word, that we would see the importance of growing in our walk of faith, especially in these last days. Thank you, Father, for the truth that we have before us. So, Father, bless these moments together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter is going to direct us again to the ministry of the Spirit of God in our sanctification. And he does so by imparting to us a new pattern of life, a new way of living. We find that in verse 22. And then we also see a new principle of life in verses 23 through 25. So that's where we're headed this evening. And how grateful we need to be as believers to be for all that Jesus Christ has done for us, to be grateful to Him. And, of course, we talked about that this morning as we prepared our hearts for the Lord's Supper. It's not only being thankful and grateful for what He has done for us, but to remember to know Him better on a daily basis. Paul said it this way, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him. And that ought to be our prayer each and every day as well. Back in the early 1900s, the building engineer, while he was on a three-story scaffold at a construction site, he tripped and he fell toward the ground in what appeared to be a fatal fall. But right below the scaffold, there was a laborer who looked up just as the man fell, and he realized he was standing exactly where that engineer would land. And he braced himself and he absorbed the full impact of that man's fall. The impact slightly injured the engineer, but severely hurt the laborer. And this brutal collision fractured almost every bone in his body. And after he recovered from those injuries, he was severely disabled. Years later, there was a reporter who had asked the former construction laborer how the engineer had treated him since that accident. And the handicapped man told the reporter, "He gave me half of all he owns, including a share in his business. He's constantly concerned about my needs. He never lets me want for anything. Almost every day he gives me some token of thanks and remembrance." And it's often true of the believers, unlike the grateful engineer in this story, we forget that on the cross there was a substitute who caught the full impact of their sinful weight and rescued them as they hurtled toward an eternity in hell. He caught the full impact of our sinful weight. Aren't you glad for that? What a blessing. God poured out his holy wrath upon his son, the perfect sacrifice. His sinless son was pierced through for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for all who believe, and every believer ought to be consumed, I think, with a demonstrable gratitude and thankfulness for that love, prompting each and every one of us to manifest a love to him above what is natural. And so we've been given here a new pattern of life. Let me read beginning verse 22 through verse 25. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And so we experience a new life. We've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we experience this life. And this new pattern of life is experienced by way of cleansing. And this is what we would call practical sanctification, in contrast to positional sanctification. And the difference between the two is positional sanctification has already taken place in every believer's life. That is, God looks upon each and every one of us as perfect. How can he do that? Well, it's because we've been given the righteousness of Christ, right? And that righteousness is perfect. And so in God's eyes, positionally, we are perfect. But during this life and during our spiritual journey, we're not yet perfect. And so there needs to be a practical intentionality on living a holy life and moving forward in that sanctification process. But it comes by way of cleansing. Our standing again is perfect because the blood of Christ secures that for us. And on that basis, we are as fit for heaven as we shall ever be. The weakest newborn babe in Christ is as sure as of heaven as the most gifted and successful of the apostles. And so practical sanctification has to do with our state, which is often imperfect. We stumble, we fall, we succumb to temptation. We don't lose our salvation, praise the Lord for that. But we do lose our peace and our joy. Often we can damage and defile our testimony. So our practical sanctification must be brought more and more in line with our positional sanctification. And the Word of God reveals to us our state. The Spirit of God does this. He quickens our conscience into conviction of sin. And the means of cleansing is available to us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And John understood this principle as well as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, beginning of verse 1 of 1 John 1, and beginning of verse 6, excuse me. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, he goes on to say there in verse 1 of chapter 2, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so with this cleansing comes a fresh commitment. A commitment to living a holy life before the Lord. When we finally get to heaven, our state will be as perfect as our standing. And what a blessing that's going to be to have that accomplished. John again continues to write in chapter 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself even as he is pure. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And so there is integrity in this new love that is expressed, this new life in Christ. It's evidence that we've been truly born again. And that brings us into a relationship with others who likewise are in God's family, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter says here, we are to love the brethren with an unfeigned love. We are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so this new love needs to be expressed. And that's what we find in that word unfeigned, the integrity of that love, the wholeness of that love. It's not partial. It is a full demonstration of godly love to one another. Genuine, real, unhypocritical, unfouled, in other words, pure and sincere, without defilement. And you and I have been brought together in the fellowship of this local church here at Berean Baptist Church. We meet with all kinds of other people. All that is carnal, all that is worldly in this world must be absolutely excluded from our contacts with them. And all that is Christ-like and all that is spiritual must be safeguarded in those relationships as well. So there's an integrity to this love, but there's also an intensity of this love. And Peter closes out that verse in verse 22. He says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. The word is only used here in the New Testament, this word fervently. And it means intently, with purpose. Stretching to the furthest limit of the muscle's capacity. It means to go all out, to reach to the furthest extent of something. And it doesn't come from anything external. This comes from a pure heart. It comes from within. Something that we've been taught of God, how to love one another. Because naturally, we don't know how to do that. But God teaches us how to do that. Because he's demonstrated it in the giving of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's one of the aspects as well as of the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. So, how is your love life toward other brothers and sisters in Christ? It needs to be done fervently. flowing from a pure heart within. So there is the new pattern of life that Peter mentions here and puts before us. And it's something that we need to be intentional about. We need to purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto this kind of expression of that love. And then there's a new principle of life, beginning in verse 23 through verse 25. Peter picks up one of the Apostle John's favorite expressions, and that is being born again. And you'll remember that the meeting that Jesus had with Nicodemus at night, there in John chapter 3, he told this Pharisee, religious leader, ye must be what? Born again. You must be born again. John tells us that the part that the Son of God plays in our regeneration. And Peter tells us that the Word of God has also a part to play in it. It says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so the power here of God's Word is presented to us. God's Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You and I need to use God's Word as we speak to the unsaved around us. It might be family members, relatives, neighbors, co-workers. We need to use God's Word because that is what's going to bring about conviction of sin in their life. And God, through the Spirit of God, will use that. And so we find here that this is declared. This power is declared, being born again. The nature of the wonder that we receive here. We must never allow our familiarity with the expression of being born again to erode our appreciation of the scope and the wonder of that. Think of it for a moment. The scope of our salvation and the wonder of being born again, brought into God's family. We should never get over that. There are natural laws that result in being born. There are also spiritual laws that result in being born again. It was one of the favorite themes of John Whitfield. Someone asked him this, Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach so often on the words, ye must be born again? He gave a very simple answer. Because, he said, ye must be born again. Such an amazing thing to be born again. Think with me for just a moment. When you came to know Christ as your personal Savior, when did you get born again? Many of you remember, well, you don't remember the event, but you remember the day, the year that you were born physically. For me, it was April 2nd, 1953. It's hard to imagine, 72 years ago. I was born again May 15th, 1971. And I will never forget that event when God's Word convicted my heart of my need for a Savior. I couldn't save myself as an 18-year-old senior in high school. I needed Christ as my Savior. And it was the Word of God that brought me to a place that I realized I cannot lay up treasures in heaven because I don't know that I'm going there. And I couldn't save myself. I had to call upon Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, and he did. A new divine nature has been received. And Peter goes on to talk about that in his second epistle. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says there in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We have been given this divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So we wonder with amazement and awe of this divine nature that we have received from the Lord. We shall be saved to sin no more in the future when we are with Christ. And all that the future holds for Christ, it holds for us. And that's the nature of the wonder we receive when we're born again. But also, there's the nature of the word that we believe. And that we find there in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This book will never pass away. God's word will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away, Jesus said. This word is both incorruptible and this word is invincible. Man's fall into sin brought about by a failure to believe the word of God, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The temptation began here with a blatant, direct, frontal attack by Satan on the veracity of God's word. Genesis 3:1, yea, has God really said this? And he said, you shall not surely die. No, God said, yes, you will surely die in the day that you eat thereof. And so in regeneration, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to quicken the conscience and bring about a condition usually referred to as a conviction of sin. He uses then that Word of God to open the sinner's eyes to his or her need for Christ and the heart in the realization that they need to accept Christ as their Savior. Regeneration then takes place when the awakened sinner responds to Christ. And the Spirit of God brings that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to bear upon the awakened sinner's inner being. The Spirit of God that takes up residence in the believer's life, and the miracle of regeneration takes place. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God from that point on to bring about spiritual growth in the life of that yielded believer's life as a born-again believer. This power is then described as well in verses 24 through 25. And we see here the impermanent nature of man's world, first of all. He said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. The first person to use this picture of the temporary nature of man and his world was Moses. And he did so under very sobering circumstances. You remember this, the children of Israel had advanced as far as Kadesh Barnea in their march to the land of promise. And soon they would exchange the dreary desert for grass-clothed huts and hills and lush valleys. And the spies came back, the 12 spies came back with tangible fruit of the fertility of the land of promise. You know what they brought back? They said, this is truly a land that flows with milk and honey. And look here what we brought. We brought back grapes from Eshcol. And they had to carry the grapes on a pole. It was so plentiful. The soaring hopes of the people were soon dashed, however, by the spies as they described the great walled cities, the terrible giants that inhabited the land. The people dug in their heels in determined unbelief, and they bewailed their fate, and they said, would God that we had died in the wilderness. And God said this, in effect, so you shall. You will die in the wilderness. And they began their wilderness wanderings until death had overtaken all of the individuals over 20 years of age. All except the younger generation, of course, and two individuals. The two other spies that brought about a minority godly report. Yes, we need to trust God. That was Joshua and Caleb. And so at this point, Moses wrote the memorable 90th Psalm. Turn back with me to Psalm 90. And here he speaks eloquently of the brevity of life. He was haunted by the vision of this whole generation leaving their bones to litter the wilderness because of their failure to believe God and trust God at his word. A vision of the green hills and the vales of Canaan became a vision of grass withering before the burning heat of summer. Notice this in verses 5 and 6. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. And Peter is looking back at that, at the, those two verses in that passage and saying, yes, the nature of man's world is impermanent. It's not lasting. And it's going to pass away. Everything down here is impermanent. Change and decay advertise their presence everywhere. And this illustration makes the contrast all the more vivid. The impermanent nature of man's world stands in graphic contrast to the imperishable nature of God's word. But, he says, the word of God, the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word is imperishable. It's eternal as God is himself. The Roman emperor Diocletian once harnessed the resources of his entire empire to banish and burn every extant copy of the scriptures. He failed to do so. The Roman church in the heyday of its imperial power crusaded against the word of God. They fought tooth and nail to halt the Reformation, to destroy the Bible it hated. It failed. Voltaire once held a copy of the Bible and he vowed to put it in the morgue in his lifetime. And scorn and ridicule were his tools toward the word of God. And he failed. Liberal theologians, atheists attacked the Bible vehemently, using outworn theories to deceive the unwary. Their little hammers will wear out before destroying the iron anvil of God's holy word. It endures forever. It's made of the stuff of eternity. It is nothing to fear from its foes. They are going to perish. But the word of God perseveres. It endures forever. You know, that ought to make us shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Because of that, we need to proclaim it. The proclamation of this word. This is the word, Peter says. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And as Peter looked out upon the regions of Asia Minor to which he will send this letter, everywhere were churches that Paul and his co-workers had planted. Everywhere were large numbers of believers who owed their salvation to Paul, who had preached this message with passion and persuasion and power. And Peter here simply endorses the obvious fact that Paul's gospel was purely and simply, absolutely and unequivocally the word of God. Paul's gospel did not need Peter's endorsement. It had its own divine authentication. I'll get that word out. It stood solidly on its own feet. And just the same, Peter bears independent witness to Paul's divine inspiration. I've been thankful in my spiritual journey since I was saved to be in churches where this book was preached. Amen? Don't take that for granted. Because there are many so-called churches today, even so-called Christian churches, that have closed this book and put it aside for man's opinions and man's wisdom instead of God's truth. What a blessing to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. And so we possess a new life in Christ. We have the capacity to love in a transcendent, godly manner. And the continued presence of our unredeemed flesh causes us to fail to love as we should. As in all matters of obedience, the New Testament contains a number of other exhortations to believers to genuinely love one another. Those are admonitions for the church to do what it, by God's grace and God's power, is already capable of doing. And so that's the call of these verses. It's a call for believers, for saints, to manifest an undying love for each other, for fellow believers. It's consistent with an imperishable new life in Jesus Christ that we have by the power of the gospel word, which is itself imperishable. It will not fade away. It endures forever. And so the question of sanctification, it all boils down to our obedience to the Word of God, our submission to the Spirit of God, our willingness to express His truth in how we live our life day by day, and to press forward. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I wanted to close with this. Where he said this, beginning in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. This is an intentional declaration by Paul. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the mark. May the Lord find us doing so each and every day, pressing toward the mark for that prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let's live according to this book. Not according to what we think we should be doing or what the world wants to press upon us and make us to conform to their way of thinking. No, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And to do that, we need this book. We need His Word to transform the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit, how He leads and guides us along our spiritual journey, that we would indeed bring glory and honor to Your great name, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. In order to do that, we need to keep our eyes focused upon Christ. 374 in our hymn books. Steve, you made it back. And he'll lead us in that. Be Thou My Vision, 374, as we close our service tonight.
Let's stand and sing, all right?
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy present my light. And Thou my true word, I ever with Thee, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I, High King of Heaven, High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's Son, heart of my own heart, vision, O ruler of all.
Father, continue to have us to have open hearts, open eyes to what you would have us to do. Lord, give us the insight in our daily walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for directing our lives. Continue to direct them. Help us to be humble and to be willing to follow. We pray this in thy name. Amen.